you. You can be seated. So, you know what we did for the one-year anniversary of the church burning? We inaugurated Joe Biden. Seems appropriate, right? Yep, God allowed it. That's true. So, Father, I just thank you again for another gathering of your people, another appointed time, another time to come together and just lift up your name and who you are, Father. And I thank you that you have made beauty from the ashes, that you have redeemed what the locust would want to eat, Father, and try to destroy. I thank you that you used something like this, and you met us there, Father, and you rebuilt. So, Abba, we just praise you and help that. Let that be. This is a memorial stone for us. Let that be a memorial stone of faith to know that this is what you're doing in our lives. So we just bless you, and we thank you for being that miracle worker. In your name, Yahweh. Amen. So, don't stone me. This is the title of my sermon. Hello, darkness, my old friend. Now everyone's going to be singing that later today, right? You'll see why. You'll see why. There's a good reason for this title. But we're going to do a little bit of homework first. So this first word is choshek, and it is Hebrew. This is the word often used for darkness, but it's a little different. There's a few different words actually used for darkness in Hebrew. In fact, I found in my studies probably like five or six. So it's kind of interesting. I'm going to just focus on two today. But from, it means, yeah, the dark, hence literally darkness. Figuratively, though, it can mean misery or destruction, death or ignorance, sorrow, and even wickedness. This, it's hard because you're trying to find, so when you're studying throughout the Old Testament and then you transition into the New, it wasn't written in Hebrew. It's kind of frustrating, honestly. It's like, I know that they've found many manuscripts in Hebrew, but so you have to try to find the equivalent. So what I could find in my study is this word in Greek. It's goto'o, and it means to obscure or blind or figuratively be full of darkness. And it's only used once in the New Testament. The other word that I wanted to focus on for darkness in Hebrew is arafel, and it means gloom. It can mean like a it's often interchanged with the word cloud, or even a covering. And the Hebrew equivalent, or excuse me, Greek equivalent is zophos, or zophos, and it is shrouding like a cloud, blackness, darkness, mist. It doesn't have the same connotations, though, of being evil, exactly. It's more of a covering, and that's how we're going to think about it today. So the first kind of darkness, misery, ignorance, it also can mean to blind. The first occurrence of this word for darkness was used in Genesis 1. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. I would even say misery or deception. And the Ruach Elohim, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering upon the surface of the water. Another instance where this word for darkness was used is in Exodus 10. So Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that may be felt. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago because we said, have you ever felt that kind of darkness in your own life? It's a misery that you can feel. I remember saying once that physical pain is nothing compared to deep emotional, grievous pain. I think anyone that's been through something very difficult can relate to that statement. In a lot of ways, that's what this darkness would describe. But I think even more so, it's a separation from God, is what that darkness really feels like. Another instance of this, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick... Okay, I just read that. Okay, Exodus 14, also, between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea... There was darkness over there, but light over here, even by night, for the Israelites. Neither one came near the other all night long. So we're not talking about darkness, you know, just because the sun went down. We're talking about evil and light, or good, or Yahweh. Okay, the reason I'm making this distinction is because we're going to focus on another kind of darkness that is of Yahweh. That is our friend. The second kind is called Arafel and Zophos, and the way they correlate is the zoom or the gloom, a cloud, a mist, a covering. So just keeping that in mind as we read. The first instance of this showing is in Exodus 20, which was just in our portion that we read. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. God dwelt in that darkness. He didn't dwell in the other ones. The other ones were evil. This was a cloud. This was a covering that God was dwelling in. There's a reason it's important. So I'm going to back up a little bit. So Moses, in this portion, it's Exodus 18, 19, and 20. And it talks about Moses coming back, you know, taking the people, the Israelites, through the wilderness experience. They just came out of Egypt. His father-in-law, Jethro, takes his wife, Zipporah, brings him back to her, and his two sons. It implies that they were probably put away, meaning sort of like a divorce, but not officially. He also receives his father-in-law's counsel here, and they gather at Mount Sinai. They prepare to meet with Yahweh. The Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20, and then there's a separation between God and the people. That is essentially what happens through this portion. There's a lot going on. It was hard to do a Torah study on just a few things here. It's very deep. But Exodus 19:6 says, "So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel." We'll come back to that scripture. But I want you to keep that in mind, because as far as I could tell in my study, this is the first time that the word priest is used. It's the first time that God tells them, "You will be a priest, a kingdom of priests to me." It's also echoed in 1 Peter 2:9, by the way, if you want a New Testament equivalent. So here's a cool picture of Mount Sinai. People go and they can trek this, which would be kind of neat. You know, I wonder if they probably even have like tablets of stone you could carry up the mountain if you wanted, but I don't know how well you can see it. But I think that's pretty cool that they even marked where the golden calf. Has anyone ever seen any of that documentaries done by Ron Wyatt? Yeah. It's pretty cool. I mean, there's controversy on where certain things are, but he did find a rock that had like a calf, like a horned calf, which only would have been found in Egypt, which is why he felt like it probably commemorated where they had done the altar or created the altar to the golden calf. But, you know, God knows. But anyway, it probably looked like this. This is what they say is Mount Sinai. And yeah, they were encamped around the bottom, but you have to picture that there were like 6 million people. So they were probably swarmed all way out around here. And then there was a boundary around the mountain too, right, as God had commanded. So in chapter 19, talks about Yahweh said to Moses, "I'm about to come to you in a thick cloud." This is also one of those words of where God will be. "So that the people will hear when I speak with you, and they will believe you forever, Moses." Then Moses told the words of the people to Adonai. And I can't remember who said it in our small group Thursday night, but it was such a good point, was that right here, the people will believe you forever. This is why I think, and someone said this, that why Moses had to die, why they had to see him physically die, because it's real easy to elevate a human in place of God, right? And we'll see in these chapters that they did. They had to see that he was had a finite ending to him, whereas Yeshua goes on forever. So Adonai said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothing." They're getting ready to go and meet with God, kind of like for the first time of really going to meet with him. "Be ready for the third day, for on the third day Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You are to set boundaries for the people all around, saying, 'Be very careful not to go up onto the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. Not a hand is to touch it, but he will surely be stoned or shot through. Whatever it is, an animal or a man, it will not live. When the shofar sounds, they may come up to the mountain.'" Okay, this is where it gets a little confusing. Some people's translations will even say, this is when they can come up the mountain. they can ascend, or Allah. Okay, so you can ask the Lord why the heck it's confusing. But anyway, in verse 14, it says, then Moses went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated them, and then they washed their clothing. That means they were to refrain from having relations. They were just to be focused and ready and clean and set apart. He said to the people, be ready. Do not draw near your wives. In the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. All the people in the camp trembled. I shared this story the other night, but I'll share it here too, that there was one time our family was camping up in the mountains, and this is when I was like 14, in Lake City. And so we were up high, like 10,000 feet. And there was a thunder and lightning storm. And my mom had to go out of the tent in the middle of the night to take care of some business. And as she was coming back in the tent, there was a huge lightning strike and thunderclap, to the point where all we saw, because it was like lightning and thunder at the same exact time. That's how close it was. And it was thunderous. It was freaky. And all we could see was my mom, just the silhouette outside the tent. And we're like, save yourself, you know, because it was terrifying. I think we all just screamed. We could just hear her scream bloody murder and like dove back in the tent. But it's ear splitting. So imagine what an exceedingly loud shofar, and we'll see in a few verses that it was a voice of a shofar, so God's shofar. Imagine what that would have been like, how terrifying. The other part I think about too is they had literally just seen like amazing miracles in Egypt, right? They had seen, they not only saw the Red Sea part, but they also got to see locusts. They got to see hail. They got to see the Egyptians go through having boils and just these incredible things. Yet there's something about this that was very different in their experience. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lowest part of the mountain. The entire Mount Sinai was in smoke. So if you picture that picture that I showed you, that whole thing was covered in smoke. They may not even be able to see it. Because Yahweh had descended upon it in fire, he was that darkness that came down over it. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunderous sound. I assume that he spoke in his language that he understood. Then Yahweh came down onto Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses went up. Then Yahweh said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to see Yahweh and many of them die. Which is funny, because he already gave him quite a stern warning. He's like, you're going to be decapitated or torn apart. Don't even touch the mountain. Don't even think about it. Okay, he didn't say all those things, but he did say multiple ways that they would die if they came near it. But there's a reason God again says, don't let them come through, just because this is a standard I'm making here. This is a boundary line. Don't let the people come through. And then he refers to the priests, which is interesting, because if you go back to verse 6, he calls them a kingdom of priests. But now he says, even the priests who come near to Yahweh must consecrate themselves so that Yahweh does not break out against them. Who are the priests? In this chapter, who are the priests, though? All of them. Nobody had made, this was the first time, they had not made a distinction between firstborn yet. They didn't make a distinction between the Levites yet. This was literally, Israel, you're a kingdom of priests to me. This was plan A. But Moses said to Yahweh, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you are the one who warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate. Remember when you said this? Then Yahweh said to him, go down, you're to come back up, you and Aaron, there it is, with you. But do not let the priests and the people. Now there's a distinction. When did that happen? Why are there now priests and people? Don't let them break through to come up to Yahweh, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and he told them, The reason I'm highlighting those things is because I think the distinction there in what determined whether or not they were a priest was whether or not, or how they responded to God's instruction, how they responded to the voice of the shofar. Because if you think about what is the job of a priest throughout history, throughout throughout biblical history, really, they have to guard, they're supposed to teach Torah, they're supposed to determine clean from unclean, and basically teach others about it. And they're to serve God. That's what they do. So it's interesting to me because there's those that are happy to do that, and there's those that are happy to come in, warm a seat, go home. Is that a priest? I don't know. That's for you guys to question the Lord about. But I believe that's what this challenge was here, is that if you see yourself as a priest, you have a different access. It's open to everybody, but it's how you respond to it. So in Exodus 20, here's an interesting thing that they do. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I should look at my notes occasionally, because I have some good notes to add. Yeah, what was Yahweh doing in the thick darkness, though? And why was Moses able to approach and meet him there? Isn't that an interesting thought? It makes me think, too, why was Aaron able to walk out of Egypt and meet Moses in the wilderness when they were enslaved? They were literally enslaved. Yet he was able to just be like, see ya, I'll be back in a little bit. And he goes out to the wilderness and he meets with Moses. And I mean, we could say, sure, supernaturally, God maybe even teleported him there. I don't know. But he would have been missing. They would have looked for him. They probably would have punished his family knowing that he was gone. So it's just kind of an interesting thought. Why did he have that ability to walk between these realms? Why did Moses have that privilege to go up to the mountain? I am going to propose something to you, and you guys can pray about it, test it. Just like Daniel said, we're to test these things. It's discernment. But I believe God had wanted all his people to have that same access that Moses had. So in Deuteronomy 4:11, there's another verse here that talks about the same kind of darkness. And this is when, let me just back up a minute. So in Exodus, the Ten Commandments are given, and the Torah is taught throughout Genesis through Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy, it's reiterated. And Pastor Curtis always has said this, it's 614 commands, because it's all those commands, but it's the circumcised heart that's taught in Deuteronomy. Because you can't do any of them the right way, the way that pleases Yahweh, unless you have that circumcised heart. And that's what Deuteronomy is about. So you came near and you stood at the bottom of the mountain while the mountain was blazing with fire up to the heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and fog. Now then, why should we die? Oh, gee whiz, sorry. Yet they didn't come up. They came near and they stood at the bottom, but they never went closer to that. Deuteronomy 5 also says, now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of God, of Yahweh our God anymore, we're going to die. Again, they were freaked out and they said, no, we don't want to hear this. They actually asked Moses to go between them. They put something between them and God. Do you remember the verse that talks about them making an altar out of earth? And it says not to put any human tool to it, because it was supposed to be us and God, nothing in between that. Nothing that would alter that. It should be our hearts and his as that offering. So in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 19, this is right after, so I actually just said it, but I'll read it to you. They witnessed everything. They witnessed the cloud. They witnessed the loud, booming, freaky voice. They witnessed all these things, the voice of the shofar, yet they stood far off and they said to Moses, you speak to God and you speak to us for God. They said, we don't want that. And you know, in the very next verse, Moses says, hey, it's just a test. God just wants to know if you're going to obey him. That's all this is, guys. It's okay. It's just a test. That to me is the heart of Torah. It's just a test. God just wants you to fear him. Do you have it on your heart to fear him? Or does someone have to tell you you shouldn't steal that candy in the store? Or is that a fear that you already have, that you will be separated from God? That's all this was. That's what Moses tried to encourage them. But they said, no, no, you're going to have to go between. Have we ever done that with our pastors or priests throughout history and said, no, we need you to be in the middle of that. We can't have that same relation. We need you to interpret the Bible for us. Many do. And we put a wedge between us and God. We separate out. We separate out where God would want that intimacy. We do it in all kinds of relationships, right? Yet the thing that's interesting is that God dwells in the middle there. That's where he's at. And he says, I want you to walk into that. I want you to touch that mountain. I want you to die. I want you to die to who you are. And I want you to be transfigured, transformed into who I am. So you can have that same access. Because I'm in that dark cloud, and that's where I'll meet you. So what is the darkness? Solomon declared, Yahweh has said he would dwell in that darkness. He doesn't just flit about, he dwells there. I would propose that it's not just Yahweh's presence. We've seen that already. It's that deep, dark, hidden part, the place in us that we often prefer to avoid. It's the place we try to cover up. We think God can't access it unless we invite him in, but it's actually where he dwells. I think it's those areas in our hearts where we don't want to go. Sometimes it's too painful, or it's just uncomfortable, you know. It's the area that we don't want to share with our spouses, where we think at night when we're in the, you know, in our beds, in the dark, and the covers, that it's just us. But God's like, I'm actually there. Invite me into that, though. Because that's where you are transfigured. If you allow him into that place, that is where we're transformed and healed. And I don't mean just from little things. I mean triggers. I mean past deep wounds, hurts, you know, major strongholds from when we were born even and passed on in our generations. God's like, I'm there, and I want to meet you there. The truth is that he dwells in that innermost part. He dwells in our pain and our loss, and he has overcome it. So he's looking for us to go into that so he can overcome. We can overcome it with him. He wants us to delve in and let him heal it. But how do we do that? Because the people of Egypt or Israel that had come out of Egypt, they still were slaves, right? They still knew their old lives. They still walked in that kingdom mindset. God's like, no, I'm giving you this kingdom. I'm establishing my kingdom on earth. I want you to walk in that. That doesn't just happen physically. That has to happen mentally first so we know how to walk in that kingdom, right? You have to understand that we're children of the king. That's our God that just split the waters so that we could walk through, not just on muddy ground, but on dry ground, smooth pathway. That's our God. But they still were like, okay, that happened, but Pharaoh is still scary. Egypt's still scary. Even though they watched all that get wiped out, they still had those triggers. You know what PTSD is? I heard a really good definition the other day. It's that when something happens, you respond as if that past trauma is happening right in that moment. It's not that you remember it. It's that you literally are living it in your response. That's where they were still. They still had so much of that PTSD. Is that where we are? Do we respond that way? Because I think we do a lot. And we need to get through that. We need to heal past that. We need to respond differently. We have to guide our emotions. We don't feel it most of the time. We feel fear. We feel freaked out. We panic. But we have to say that's not the truth. The truth is my God is king. My God is sovereign. My God is establishing his kingdom in my life and his government rule in my home. And so I'm thanking you, God, for that victory. That's what we have to do. And then he is the one that meets us and follows it up. He's in that dark. You know, I think that darkness, too, is so much mystery that we don't understand. But we can trust that he's in it. He's that covering in it, you know. And last week I had one of those freak out moments, and I thought everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And I'm driving along, and God was just like, and you're going to preach on Sabbath? But that's how he does it, you know. He usually preaches to you first over the things you're struggling with. And that was exactly what he said. He goes, why are you crying out to me, Moses? You know the plan. Walk into the water. Walk in. Walk forward. And I did, and I declared it, and I said, Yahweh, this family's yours. My kids are yours. You are their father. You have established your government in our home, and that's what I stand on, and I thank you for it. Even though it felt chaotic, that's what I had to declare. And that is the difference of you standing at the base of the mountain or you going up to the mountain. And what does that mean, the mountain? You know, that's not just a Hebrew idiom. If you look through Scripture, so much of God's teaching is done on a mountain. Even the Sermon on the Mount, right? Even the Garden of Eden, they say it was up in the mount. It was up on a mountain. Look at the temple. It was up, yes. The high places, too, where their pagan altars were on, where it was just that same counterfeit, that same, you know, affront to who Yahweh is. But all these things, God wants us to ascend. He wants us to be transfigured. Adam and Eve. So here's an interesting leap, and I know we can do it. Let's do it. Lord, help us do it. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were charged with working it, guarding it, and having dominion over it. Perhaps they were the first priests. Do you find it interesting that that God said you're a kingdom of priests, and there wasn't even a temple established yet? Because I often hear that priests were established to work the temple. But, I mean, and I think Daniel touched on it really well today. He talked about, and this is maybe not what your intent was, but it's what I got from it. But that theme of there being a temple and there being a God in that holy place is throughout the entire Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. The temple, right, so the interesting thing is, so Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They were charged with working it, guarding it, and having dominion over it. Okay, what was the charge given to Moses? To serve him and the people, kind of like working it, to guard Yahweh's commands and have dominion over the flesh, right? They had to have that. They had to apply Torah to their lives. When the tabernacle was built, what were the duties of the priest? To offer sacrifices, to teach Torah, and determine if someone was sick or healthy. That's kind of it in a nutshell. These commandments, they're, although not exactly the same, are overlapping. The one that is pretty much the same on each one is to guard Torah, to guard that teaching, to guard what God had given them. But I think it's interesting, too, because even that pattern of the way that the Garden of Eden was laid out was that they had, remember when they were expelled, what did they have guarding the entrance? Cherubim. Right. What were on the curtains of the temple? Cherubim, right? It's just cool because you see some of these parallels. So they had cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden. You go into the garden, right? And they lived in and around the garden. But what was in the center? The forbidden tree that now we have pain and childbirth. Thank you very much. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil or life and death was right in the middle there. And again, not that we were supposed to go and consume it, but that represented Yahweh's presence too. That's what I'm proposing that it did. So we have that understanding. We have now another example of Yahweh's presence with Mount Sinai, where he's giving instruction and Yahweh's presence is right there, yet there is a boundary. And he even said the boundary is for those people. Oh, and I'm sorry, and just like in the tabernacle, there was the outer courtyards, there was the inner courtyard, and then there was the Holy of Holies, right? And who had access to the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest, and only once a year. That's right. So how did they approach? So Hebrews talks about this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood, the holies by the blood of Yeshua. The way that they had access and the way that we have access is always through Jesus. It's through Yeshua. That's the only way that we are transfigured because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that one, that go-between. This is why he walked out. He walked out Torah on earth so that he could show us, this is how I connect my commandments with my heavenly Father. He was that ladder, that bridge. John 1 talks about him being that ladder that Jacob saw too. He inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. We also have a high priest, Kohen Gadol, over God's household. Sorry, that was it. Oh, weird, it skipped verse 21. I'm going to go there in my own Bible. Is this hitting us? Am I jumping around too much? Good. Praise God. All right, so let's see here. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. It says, so brothers, having boldness to enter into the set-apart place by the blood of Yeshua, the set-apart place, also known as the Holy of Holies, Yahweh's presence, right? By a new and living way, which he instituted for us through the veil, that is his flesh, so we have to consume him, go through him, and having a high priest over the house of God. Okay, I guess that is all there in its entirety. Oh, golly, it is. It's right there. Sorry. We just had to read it a few times. Also in Matthew, it talks about, behold, the curtain of the temple was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and rocks were split apart. That was at the sacrifice of who of Yeshua on the cross. I think what really strikes me in this, that even God is still ministering to my spirit as I'm teaching about it, is that this is him. This is who Yeshua is. It was so that we could have access, but not just access so we could say, we're saved, woohoo, you know, and we go out and we preach the gospel because that's the Great Commission. It was so that we could have access and we could be transformed and live life abundantly. It's because Yahweh wants us to live that life that is victorious. If he is establishing his kingdom now, he's establishing his kingdom on this earth right now, and his government through us, doesn't it stand to reason that we need to be able to access him, his presence, so that we can be transformed, we can have and establish that government in our lives? And we don't do that if we don't know who Yeshua is. Yeshua was not just about salvation, he was about transformation. He was about victory. He was about having that victory in your lives too, so that we could live abundantly. Because that's how awesome he is. He's like, I don't want you to just exist. I want you to live abundantly. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to have great things. That's why he gives us beautiful, awesome children that are funny, you know? And they make us laugh all the time. It's why he gives us, though, beautiful relationships too. I wanted to share something. This is like incredibly sad. And I was given permission to share this with an alcohol. But there is a family in the homeschool community this last week who lost their son. He's 15. He took his own life. I texted with the mother a little bit. And she said, please share this within your community because I know that you guys will pray and that there's people there that know him and care. And I don't know if you do. But man, her strength, when you hear that, it just devastates you. And I don't really know the family. I briefly have talked with the mom, and Kyla actually knew the young man, said he was a very kind person. And it really, it affected us deeply because you go, oh God, I can't even imagine if that was my child. It's just a horrible thought. It's so unfathomable. It's that place where I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what words to say. But you know what God showed me is, but he can. That's where he's at. And that's where this woman has met him right now. That's where he has met her, is in that darkness, that covering, that gloom, that grieving is where Yeshua bridged that gap. Because people in the world that don't know Yeshua, most of them would probably be done with their lives. They'd be done living their lives at this point. They might just give up. They might kill themselves, whatever. But most people go off the deep end with something like this, you know. Yet this woman said, God's sovereign, and he's meeting me every morning, and he's showing me how to be thankful. And she said, and hug your babies. Yep. So I think that's pretty amazing. And that's all I can say is that's Yeshua. That's who that access is. I think that's my last slide. I just have a couple other scriptures, though, that I think are really, if you want to write them down, I didn't put them on the slides, but they're really good, and you could do a little study on your own. But I feel like if there's areas that you have brokenness, areas that you feel like have been untouched, that these are areas that you really start, you seek the Lord, and you ask Him to come into that dark place. Be willing to face those places that we often avoid, the places where we want to escape from, the uncomfortable conversations maybe with others that we have to have, you know, forgiveness, things like that, areas of bitterness, where we put up walls, you know. But let's see here. Ephesians 2:18 talks about Yeshua being the access. Hebrews 10:19 again, enter the holy place only by Yeshua. John 10:9 talks about that He is the door. Am I going too fast if you're writing it down? John 14:6, the way, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20, talks about that Yeshua enters within the veil, and He served as a forerunner. He is the high priest, like Melchizedek, forever, as according to the, good heavens, English, the order of Melchizedek. Thank you. And then Revelations 12:17. Nope, that was not part of that. Sorry, that was from my notes from Daniel's teaching. He guards the command and possesses the witness, though. That is cool. There's always two witnesses to everything. That's what I've seen through Scripture. So that's what I felt like another thing that Daniel highlighted today, at least to me. So next week's Torah portion is up here. It's Mishpatim. It's rulings is what it means. And it covers Exodus 21 through 24:18. Again, I send these out in an email every Sunday. If you'd like to be added to that list and you're not, get with me after and I'll add you. But I'm giving you this so that you know how to prepare for next week. It's on your mind. You're ready, especially for our Tuesday morning class, because that comes around pretty quick. And got to be prepared. So thank you, guys. That's all I have. Oh, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do some discussion. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for how great you are. And I just thank you that you are just causing this to marinate in our spirits, that you reveal yourself further, that you just show us what you're doing in all of these things and all of these teachings. That, Yeshua, I just thank you that you put it on my heart. I could communicate it, but you're the one that's going to teach it to people. You're the one that will reveal yourself to them as we meditate on your word. We love you and we bless you and we thank you so much for blessing us with the meal today, the ability to eat these things, that they would nourish our bodies. I thank you that you have given us health and wellness in our bodies and our minds. In your name, Yahweh. Amen.